My generation, the boomers, have their own rhythms and behaviors, some good, some embarrassing. The Gen Xers, unfortunately, sometimes called the baby busters, don't get very much attention because they're, first of all, kind of quiet and a little sullen at not getting noticed too much. So if you're an Xer, you probably don't talk too much about it because either the boomers are sucking up all the oxygen or everybody's yapping about the millennials who came after you. And then now the Gen Zers are coming up and they have not yet clearly demonstrated any behavior patterns, although the trends sure are there. One of the differentiators that cannot be denied is the generation ahead of me, my parents' generation, were joiners. They knew, maybe because many of them were poor or they struggled fighting their way through the Depression. They knew there was strength in numbers and they were joiners. They joined clubs, they joined civic associations, they as if that weren't enough, they would then join card clubs and they would get together constantly. This was life before the internet. And so they were much more face to face. And Milwaukee still is blessed by some of these institutions. The University Club has their big headquarters looking out over the lake. And the Milwaukee Club is downtown, the Wisconsin Club, the Athletic Club. Those clubs, though, their membership has been slipping down because the millennial business people are not quite as into that club scene. There's golf clubs spread out over the outside of the metro area where there's a little more room to tee off. And yet some of the golf clubs are struggling to attract members. It's just that rhythm of spending all that dough for what you get out of it does not appeal as much to the millennials, I guess. Maybe because millennials find community quite a bit in online, you know, the virtual communities they build, their networks that they access with their mobile devices mean more to them than actually showing up or paying dues to some organization. The lodge memberships have really tanked. Remember, you know, there's the animal lodges like the Eagles. Their gigantic clubhouse on Wisconsin Avenue is now a place for rave bands. The old Eagles clubhouse no longer has any eagles nesting there. The Elks used to have a gigantic club headquarters downtown right on the lakefront with their great big bronze elk looking proudly out over the lake, gone. Now it's just, they have a tiny little box way the heck out on Good Hope Road and they're probably this close to folding. The Masons and the Moose Club, who I don't know a single moose. I mean, people who join the Moose Club used to be really big. It was a big deal. And some of that skepticism about gathering together in some type of social thing, like the Rotary Club or whatever, has spilled over into the church. And congregations have to, as it were, redemonstrate their continuing validity. I know I don't have to work too hard to convince you, because you're here. You value this experience enough to deny yourself a little sleep on your day off, on a glorious day when you might want to wait till the sun gently wakes you up and start a slow morning with two or three cups of coffee and then dawdle through brunch somewhere with your friends. But instead, you're here. Of course, by going to 8 o'clock church, you still have time to have two cups of coffee and dawdle through brunch, right? You still can do it. That's God's reward to the 8 o'clockers. But you get my drift. A lot of congregations have lost their pull. The people who once populated it have drifted off. And I want to think with you about why does that matter? Obviously it matters, but why does it matter? And how much does it matter? How big a deal is this? I don't know that it's any huge loss to our city if the animal lodges are slumping down. They always were a peculiar sort of an organization with a lot of secrecy about them and sort of quasi-religious rituals and mumbo-jumbo that was drawn from Christianity, and I never really could get into what they did. I think it would be sad if the Rotary Club declined. They do a lot of great stuff, and the Lions Club, they do a lot of great things for for our city. But the decline in congregational life is nothing but a disaster. And only you can make that, can bend that curve in a different direction, only by your choice. And I'd like to think through with you a little bit personally for you to reassess how you feel about it and your relationship with your congregation. And this is part three of my encouragement to love. To love your life, first of all, and to decide it's okay from God that you can like yourself. Let me really encourage you and say that again. If God forgives you, you can forgive yourself. If God likes you, you can like yourself. Since God loves you, you can even love yourself. Not to become an egotist, but you can be comfortable in your own skin. You can choose to take inventory of how blessed you are instead of obsess over what you don't have. And you can walk around knowing that God favors me and I can like myself. That means then you have something to give to the people around you. If you are running on fumes and hate your life, you're going to be terrible to live with. I want to encourage you also to love God, not just because it's the rules, he made a commandment about it, but because in return from his great love for you, to love God back. That's the second important thing. But I'd like to encourage you to love your congregation too. And congregations need a lot of love because we're all such perfectionists and we're all so fickle. We could do to our congregation by carelessness and neglect what's happened to TV shows, for instance, where people just grow weary of them and they run out of energy and disintegrate. Okay, if you feel like being honest, how many Big Bang Theory fans are here today? How many of you love watching Big Bang Theory? Okay, that's probably why it's closing. There's only about, only about 10 of you like Big Bang Theory. I'm not a fan myself, but apparently a lot of people were. It was one of the most popular shows on television. But they sniffed in the wind that their time had come. And so this is their last season, and they're going to hang it up. You know, if you're a perfectionist, you can do to your congregation what fickle tastes do to restaurants. A couple of my real faves have closed, and I'm kind of sad about it. Don't they realize I need them to be open when I want them? What if I feel like going there? Where are you? You're gone. What? How dare you close while I'm still alive and I might want to go to you? At the nerve. But sometimes people are fickle. They migrate away. It's fun for a bit and they migrate somewhere else. And you know, it's because we have so many choices. We're all perfectionists when it comes to restaurant expectations, right? Everything has to be perfect. If you go to a restaurant and you get a lame meal, you don't go back. You punish them. That's, you get one chance and you're done. My last meal there was terrible. I got somebody, I'll go somewhere else. If you get really indifferent or neglectful wait service, you're done with that place. You don't have to take that. Why? Because we're perfectionistic in our demands of the service and the food and the decor and everything. And if we had a lousy experience, we migrate away. You know, it's not too hard to bring that kind of perfectionism to bear on the Sunday morning experience or Saturday night experience or whatever day of the week you happen to be at worship. It's not hard at all to put those same perfectionistic expectations on your congregation, or for that matter, on your spouse, or on your children, or on your parents, or your family gatherings. It's so easy to think you have a right to perfection while only generating mediocrity in your own life. Isn't that the truth? We want everybody else to settle for whatever we come up with. You know, that's me, but man, we expect perfection from everybody else. And there's tons of people walking around that I know that are still steaming with resentment at their parents for getting short shrift. They somehow got the short end of the stick from their parents, or they're still angry about things that happened years ago. Like, I have a right to have had a better home life than that. They stay angry their whole lives over that. If we're not careful, we can really get a lot of attitude about our worship experience or some activity we've been in. Somebody ignores us or is rude to us or says something, makes some thoughtless remark or wounds us in some way. It's not very hard at all to get sideways with a pastor, is it? They say something that you really don't like, and you steam over that and just walk and vote with your feet. I just don't like that anymore. It's hard work to talk to somebody who was thoughtless or mean to you or wounded you completely unintentionally, has no idea how you feel. But if you think that you deserve perfection, you only give them one chance. Just like if I get some really lame service by a waiter at a restaurant, I don't go talk to the guy, sit down and have, you know, like a 10-minute little sit-down with him and say, you know, you let us sit there for 15 minutes and didn't even notice that we were there. We were in a hurry to get to the theater and we had to get going, and I asked you for the check and it took 20 minutes to get the check. And I don't sit there with the guy and tune him up and like work with him to help him better. I just punish him by never going back there again. And you know, if you do that to your church, if you get so tenderhearted or you get so wrapped up in your moods and feelings, all the work that's being done can be just destroyed. We're a committee of the willing here. Nobody can make you show up here. You have to choose to do it. But I think I want to refresh with you why this really matters. Would you like to dig out your Bible and look up with me from the book of Hebrews in chapter 10, a really powerful couple of paragraphs of why this matters way more than a club membership or some place to play golf or a place to play cards or even a gym membership, though most of us would benefit from a gym membership. This is even more important than your physical workouts. And I'd like you to look up Hebrews 10 and start at verse 19. The heading in my NIV says it's a call to persevere. The book of Hebrews is the only book in the New Testament that's anonymous. Nobody alive today has any idea for sure who wrote it. Lots of guesses, but nobody knows. But it is one of the most powerful books in the whole Bible, written specifically, but not exclusively, to Jewish people at the time of the apostles, who were really struggling with what it means that Christ has come. They initially thought Christ came to destroy our faith heritage. And the book of Hebrews, in the most elegant language you can imagine, shows the reverse, that Christ's coming amazingly fulfills everything the Old Testament was about. It doesn't destroy your faith heritage. It completes it and puts a shine on it, and it shows the fullness of God's amazing plan. It helps you honor your heritage, not be ashamed of it. And here is an example of the meaning of the temple, the tent church, the tabernacle first, and then replaced by the temple in Jerusalem, which never existed in and of itself for itself, but the temple was a little bit of heaven on earth. It showed how you can have a relationship with God, a happy relationship with God. It was a temporary visual aid. When Christ came, the need for it disappeared. For now, he in himself brings us the temple experience. So when it was destroyed by the invasion of the Romans, God didn't need to have it rebuilt. The writer to the Hebrews says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. That's where the golden box was, the Ark of the Covenant. Nobody was allowed in there except the high priest, and he only once a year with clouds and clouds of incense to show the holiness of the moment and partly obstruct his view. With his eyes averted, he had to sprinkle blood all over the place. Probably after years of doing that, the beautiful golden box had blood, spattered blood all over it from how many times it had been splattered on that once a year, that great day of atonement. But otherwise, nobody went in there. There were no windows, there were no lamps or lights. It was perpetual darkness, for it represented the place where God lived. And the glory of the Lord, that cloud of God's presence, had gone in there, but nobody else could go in. Do you see what's changed? Through Christ, you and I, as it were, get to go into the place where God lives. This beautiful intimacy has been brought to us. And it's a little symbol of heaven, the heaven we're on our way to. So this is our eternal, everlasting destiny that's at stake here. Through Christ, you and I are immortal, forgiven, loved, and immortal. So we can enter God's own presence. How? By the blood of Jesus. And this is also a little reminder of one of the benefits of coming to church is through the sacrament of Holy Communion. You are given the very price that bought you the forgiveness of your sins by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. So it's as though Jesus himself is the temple that brings us close to God. And through his crucified body, you and I have access back into God's favor, God's smile, and God's forgiveness. And thus, he's not only a victim, not only the Lamb of God, but because he did it to himself by his free surrender. Verse 21 says he's all that makes him a priest as well. He's a great high priest who's now not keeping you out, but inviting you in. So come in. There are three imperatives, three commands in this paragraph that show the continuing relevance and importance of a community of faith. Come in, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, full assurance of faith. A community of believers teaches the word, builds, plants, and builds, and encourages faith. Having our hearts sprinkled, we no longer have to spritz blood on the golden box, but through the blood of Christ, we receive it in the sacrament. It's as though we've been sprinkled with the blood of the Lamb of God, who does what? He takes away. Good, you mumbled it, but you got it. That's correct. Mumbling's okay as long as you really mean it with all your heart. Our hearts are sprinkled. The blood of Jesus changes my life to cleanse me from a guilty conscience. That's so I can let go of the failures of my past, let go of the dirt. I can live with the fact that I know I'm a sinner, but because I'm forgiven, my sins won't cripple me. I don't have to beat on myself or hate myself any longer. Having our bodies washed with pure water, the baptism that we receive today is an echo of the way the priests used to over and over endlessly wash themselves at the huge pools of water that were brought in to serve the tabernacle and the huge one that Solomon built for the temple. The priests were always washing themselves for purification. You've been washed once. When the holy water of baptism hit your skin, you were washed clean. And God, that was your moment of being adopted by God. And your baptism certificate is your certificate of adoption that you belong to God's family once and for all. So celebrate the fact my body's been washed with pure water. Almost all of you were baptized in a church like this one, either this one or a place like this. And you can look back on that moment with great joy. And every time you get to witness one, just realize heaven's population just got a little bit bigger. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. So that's a second imperative or encouragement. We are called to be proclaimers, and the way in which you spend your life and the way in which we interact with each other, we can be encouragers and confessors of the truth. It's really important for you to come out with what you believe, not just to be an incognito Christian, that nobody in your life has any idea what your faith is, if you have one at all. That it should be obvious. I heard a kind of a wisecrack made once. If you were arrested and accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? Who can tell? Jesus' words are, let your light shine. Be proud of me. And so the hope that we have is for guarding and believing in our hearts, but it's also for sharing. Let it shine. For he who promised is faithful. He'll keep his promises. And let's consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And let's not give up meeting together. Love your congregation. Care about it. Invest in it. For one, to encourage each other. We all need encouragement. We all get frustrated and burnt out. We all slump into fits of depression now and again, where our life is just not working and we're cranky and fearful and unhappy. And we need sometimes to have a lift from brothers and sisters in faith to bring the power of God and the prayers to God to bear on our lives. Let's encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So three beautiful invitations to value and love our congregation. Come and approach to God. Here is where, through the Word, you meet God on a weekly basis. And through your washing, here is where you've been washed with clean water. And here is where you encounter the actual real blood of Christ himself that continually sprinkles you to assure you you are loved, forgiven, and immortal, and that you can absorb any blows and shocks, knowing that, as St. Paul said, I reckon that the glories, that our sufferings are not worth comparing to the glories that shall be revealed in us. We can take a licking and keep on ticking. If you don't mind my stealing an ad line, when you've got this. So come to the Lord, witness, and invest in each other. That's the value of a congregation. What's at stake here? Listen to this. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left. In other words, people who drift off from their church may drift completely away from God, and the sacrifice for their sins that Christ has bought will be taken away from them. Because it is possible to fall away from the faith. This is a big deal. It's spiritual suicide. If you get tired of a certain restaurant and you don't go there anymore, that's okay. It's your choice. Won't get any guff from me. If you had certain things you like to do, like you used to like to go to movies and sit in a dark theater and watch stuff on a big screen, but you lose your taste for it and you prefer the convenience of watching stuff on your iPad, that's fine. Go knock yourself out. I don't care. But if you fall out of love with church life, you are putting your everlasting soul at risk. This is a big deal. And we're in this together. And don't forget, it's a buddy system, too. We're trying to help each other along so that this day of wrath will not catch them by surprise. It's going to be horrible. No sacrifice for sin is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of a raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Never underestimate God's mercy. His mercy is greater than you could imagine. His patience with you is beyond your patience with your children and the little people in your life. His love is so deep you could never hit bottom. His willingness for the Father to kill his Son and the willingness of the Son to offer himself up for you so that you might be his sisters and his brothers is limitless. But don't ever underestimate the wrath of God. He's not just some benign, silly old man up in the sky where everybody, no matter how you live, is going to be whisked into heaven. There will be a day of judgment and consuming fire where the wrath of God will be revealed. And to see it and then change your mind, it will be too late. So now is the time to think through these things And our congregation and all Christian congregations are part of God's network to help us, first of all, keep our own heads straight instead of drifting off and Satan messing with us as he does constantly. But it's like the buddy system. We need to take care of each other too. So when you're tempted to be perfectionistic, it's not too hard to criticize your pastors. We're just lame old sinners, just like you. We have our own mental breakdowns. We have our own sins and faults, and we're going to disappoint you sometimes. And I don't say that as a shout of defiance. I say that even talking to you with a bit of an apology. I know I've hurt people over the years of my ministry. I've disappointed them. I've frustrated them. I didn't meet their needs in some way, perhaps knowing, more likely unknowing. And I feel bad just about the concept, and I want to apologize to you in case you are any one of those people. But cut me a little bit of slack, and I want to do the same for you. Don't use my or the other pastor's flaws as a reason to disconnect yourself from this triple command to approach God, to witness to your faith, and to take care of one another. This is a sacred, holy mission we're on. And don't let your instincts for perfectionism destroy your patience with the herd, with the group, or with your leadership. Possibly one of the leaders in the congregation frustrated you or hurt you or disappointed you in some way. Don't let it rob you of what you have to bring to the group. Talk to people. Find a way to heal. Maybe the person needs to sit down with you and think through what just happened here, and talk it through, and a sister or a brother can apologize to you, and the new relationship you have will be stronger than ever. But care about it and take care of one another, because a day of wrath is coming, and there are no mulligans on the day of wrath, no do-overs. It's all or nothing. You either is or you isn't on that last day. And you and I are part of God's rescue team, not only to keep our own heads together, but to take care of each other. I urge and encourage you, love your congregation. There are reasons that sometimes people move, or for family reasons, or because of programs that are important to them. I'm not talking now about moving to a different congregation where you will be active. That happens all the time, and there's constant motion going back and forth in the Christian world. I'm talking about here is where you are now, and I invite you and plead with you as your brother and friend in Christ to care about your congregation, to value what it brings to you, to keep you close to your God through the blood of Jesus, and to care about your brothers and sisters and see yourself as one of their encouragers to spur them on to good deeds, as we are invited to in Hebrews, and to encourage them to keep their eyes fixed on Jesus, knowing that the day is approaching. This is a big deal, very important for you and me. And if you think you get my point, then say amen.